Okay, Westminster Confession, chapter 27, and paragraphs 2 and 3. Westminster Confession, chapter 27, and paragraphs 2 and 3. There is in every sacrament a spiritual relation or sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified, whence it comes to pass that the names and effects of the one are attributed to the other. The grace which is exhibited in or by the sacraments rightly used is not conferred by any power in them, neither does the efficacy of a sacrament depend upon the piety or intention of him that doth administer it, but upon the work of the Spirit and the word of institution, which contains, together with a precept authorizing the use thereof, a promise of benefit to worthy receivers. So here we're looking at the subject that the sacraments are made a means of blessing by the grace of God, by grace and not by some kind of magical power of any kind. First of all then, the sign and the significance. The sign and the significance. Paragraph 2 says, there is in every sacrament a spiritual relation or sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified. So that's the relationship. There is the sacrament itself, which is a sign. It's more than a sign, but it is a sign. And that sacrament is a representation of God's saving benefits. The Lord's Supper sets forth redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ordinance of baptism represents redemption applied by the Spirit of Christ. What Christ has done for his people is set forth in the Lord's Supper. What he does to and bestows upon his people is set forth in baptism. But this does not mean that the sacraments are the things signified, or that they automatically convey the blessings signified. So the bread and wine at the Lord's Supper represents Christ's body and blood, but does not become Christ's body and blood. The water of baptism signifies the washing of regeneration, but does not convey the blessing of regeneration. So that's what the confession means when it says that the blessing of the things signified and the is distinct from the sign. But because of the signifying connection, they are spoken of as if they were the thing represented. And so the proof text given, Genesis 17 and verse 10. Genesis 17 and verse 10. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Here the confession of faith is referring to the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision, of which baptism is the equivalent in the New Testament. And there it says, this is my covenant. But then in the next verse, ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And in Romans 4:11, the Apostle Paul makes a very clear distinction between the sign and the thing signified. Speaking of Abraham being justified by faith, he says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. So Abraham was circumcised as a believer, and yet he was justified, his sins were forgiven, before he received the sign of circumcision. Now, his family were circumcised in infancy, but and that's part of the reason why we baptize infants, and rightly so. But the point is that the sign and the thing signified are distinct, and Abraham illustrates that point. His sins were forgiven before he was circumcised, but circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of faith. Matthew 26 and verse 27 and 28. Matthew 26 and verse 27 and 28. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, when Christ said, "This is my blood of the New Testament," it is self-evident that he didn't mean it had become his actual blood. His blood was still circulating through the veins of his body. But he is saying this represents the blood of my blood of the New Testament. And then Titus 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour." Here, evidently, the Westminster Assembly took this as having at least some reference by way of parallel to the washing of baptism. But the washing of regeneration is distinct from the sign of the washing of regeneration. The two things are distinct. So, secondly, the sacraments are to be observed in dependence on God's grace, not magic or human intention. Dependence on God's grace, not magic or human intention. The confession in paragraph 3 of this chapter says, "The grace which is exhibited in or by the sacraments rightly used is not conferred by any power in them." Not by any power in them. The blessings that are had from the sacraments are not automatic, as if that blessing resided in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper or in the water of baptism. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29. Romans 2, 28 and 29. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." There the apostle is showing that circumcision, the Old Testament, one of the Old Testament sacraments, along with Passover, that circumcision could exist outwardly without the thing signified. And so the sign itself did not automatically convey the blessing set forth in the sign. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 21, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a distinction is made between the outward sign and the reality, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not the outward washing with the water of baptism. The sign and the thing signified are distinct, and it is quite clear that someone can have the sign without the thing signified. So the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter says to Simon the magician, who had been baptized, he professed to be a believer, "Thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity, thy heart is not right with God." So the sign can exist without the blessings being received. And so the sign itself does not convey the blessings signified. Nor is it dependent on the piety or intention of the administrator. The Confession of Faith goes on to say, neither does the efficacy, that's the effectiveness, of a sacrament depend upon the piety or intention of him that doth administer it. If it was, then how could we ever know whether a sacrament was a real sacrament? Because we can't see into the heart of the administrator. The administrator may seem to be a genuine man of God, but we cannot infallibly know that. So that the effectiveness of the sacraments is not dependent upon the state of the actual administrator. John 4 and verse 2. John 4 verse 2. I'm reading verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Now, it's speaking about the baptism of Jesus, and that baptism and that of John the Baptist was not the same as New Testament baptism, but nevertheless, it does indicate that the effectiveness of the sign is not dependent upon the state of the administrator. Otherwise, Jesus himself would have baptized because he was sinless, whereas the disciples were sinners. And he wouldn't. He would have excluded Judas because he knew that he was a hypocrite, that he was unregenerate, and that he ultimately would show himself to be a hater of the Lord. But he doesn't. He allows the imperfect disciples, Judas included, to baptize, because the state and intention of the administrator, whilst he is responsible before God indeed for his own state of heart and mind in the administration of the sacraments, the validity and the effectiveness of the sacraments is not, as far as others is concerned, is not dependent upon that state of heart and mind of the administrator. Rome keeps its grip on its people by the doctrine of its priesthood, and the people are kept, as it were, reliant upon the administrator. But if a minister apostatizes, if a minister who professed the truth then apostatizes from the truth, and it becomes apparent that he was never born again of the Spirit, the sacraments he administered do not become invalid or powerless. The baptisms he has administered do not become non-baptisms. The Lord's Supper that he has administered does not somehow retrospectively become invalid. And as we said earlier, how could we ever have confidence that we were truly partaking of God's ordinance if it were dependent on knowing that the heart and intention of the administrator were right? It is dependent, however, on the work of the Spirit, and that's why the confession goes on to say, but upon the work of the Spirit. Matthew 3, verse 11. Matthew 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Here the work of the Spirit is distinguished from the outward sign, in this case of John's baptism. So the sign and the thing signified are kept distinct. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is teaching in general that we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit for all spiritual blessings, and that it is the work of the Spirit that builds up the body of Christ, that sinners are brought into the body of Christ by the work of the Spirit and built up in Christ by the work of the Spirit. Thirdly, the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit is not contrary to God-given command and promise. The sovereignty of the Holy Spirit is not contrary to God-given command and promise. The freedom of the Spirit in his gracious operations does not mean that we cannot expect blessing when we make the right use of the sacraments that God has appointed. Because although God is not automatically tied to the signs he has appointed, if he commits himself in his word and gives promises to those who rightly use those ordinances, then it is entirely consistent with acknowledging the freedom of the Spirit of God in his operations to come to those ordinances, to come to them with a right heart, and to expect blessing from God. The texts given, Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28, we've already mentioned those verses. Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And he's there instituting the Lord's Supper. And in instituting it, there is an implied promise of blessing in the observance of it. Likewise, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So the sacraments are commanded, and with the command, there is an implied promise of blessing. Indeed, obedience to the Lord always does imply blessing. And that is true of the sacraments that Christ has appointed. And so with baptism, baptism is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace in Christ, and it is to be reflected upon throughout our Christian lives. If someone is baptized as an adult, they are to reflect upon the meaning of that baptism when it is administered and constantly thereafter. If someone is baptized as an infant, as they come to years, they are to reflect upon the fact of their baptism. The ordinance of baptism is to be brought to mind as a means of spiritual blessing. That's why the apostle in a number of places, refer back to their baptism, not to whether they can remember it. Obviously, infants cannot remember their baptism, but they are aware of the fact of it. And he refers back to the fact of it in Romans 6, for example. Romans 6, know ye not that as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Romans 6, verse 3, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, and so on. He's referring back to their baptism and to what it means, and applying that meaning in the present to ward off the idea that justification by faith in Christ alone means we don't care about keeping God's commands. And he does the same in Colossians 2, and he does the same at the end of Galatians 3. In different ways, he applies the meaning of baptism to spur on in the present. The Lord's Supper, on the other hand, is not a one-off, but is a repeatable ordinance in the Christian life. And we are to partake of it periodically. And we are to look for the blessing of God upon the partaking of the Lord's Supper. They are a means of blessing in the covenant of grace. They do not automatically have blessing residing in them in some magical way. Nor is it that if the administrator is in a right state of heart and mind that the blessing is automatic. But the blessing is not earned, but there is a promise of blessing when we rightly use these sacraments. And so that's why the confession says, the word of institution which contains, together with a precept authorizing the use thereof, a promise of benefit to worthy receivers. In other words, the Lord in his word appoints these two sacraments and tells his people to use them right, and he will bless them in so doing. That's why we must stick to what the Lord has appointed. The Lord has never promised blessing through human inventions. That's true of the whole of worship, and it's true of the sacraments in particular. Man-made ordinances, including man-made sacraments, are without divine authorization and therefore utterly destitute of divine promise of blessing. But the Lord's sacraments, and indeed all the Lord's ordinances of worship, have his authority and his promise of blessing to his people.